I am happy to be able to stand before you this morning and bring a portion of God's Word as we talk about this idea, this subject of the church stood firm. It's okay to speak out. What is wrong between the subject name and the picture that is on the slide? Anybody know? Pardon? Okay. That's a good point. That's not what I'm looking for, though.
Distinction between building and people.
There you go. That's the point I'm looking for. There is a difference between the church building and the church. The church is the people, not the building. So we need to define that term to begin with before we start out. What we want to talk about this morning is how to escape drowning in the floods that are sent by our enemy, the devil. And what I'd like to start out with is to go to the book of Revelation, because what we need to talk about is standing firm, being courageous, being able to overcome the fiery darts, as it says in the New Testament, that the devil shoots at us. And we find out when we look at the letters that the resurrected Jesus sent out to the churches, the seven churches, that in fact this was one of the most important things that the churches needed to stand firm. And we see, for instance, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So we see here right from the beginning, it says, to the one who conquers. It was important that we be able to conquer. In verse 10 of the same chapter, Revelation chapter 2, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." So here we're given two things. First of all, do not fear what you are about to suffer. And we know that in Sardis, who this was written to, that they were suffering greatly. The Christians there suffered greatly. He also says to be faithful unto death. And he goes on at the end again to say, he who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. In chapter 20 of the same chapter, in verse 20 of the same chapter, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching, seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." We're not sure who Jezebel is, whether it was a specific person, whether it was a specific teaching that was going on at that time. But what's interesting here is that the redeemed, the resurrected, rather, Jesus, says that what he has against this church is that they tolerated. So before we were seeing where he says not to fear, we were seeing that it is good if you conquer. Now we see the negative side of it. What if you're not conquering? What if you're not standing firm? And one of the ways that people do not stand firm is by tolerating. We hear about tolerant today. It's said to be a good thing. Well, tolerance is not always a good thing. And certainly tolerance is not a good thing in the church when there is false teaching that needs to be addressed. We see in 2 Timothy, we'll look at this chapter a little bit more in depth a little later on in the lesson. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, near the end of the chapter, he talks about the fact that the scripture is good for correcting, for four things that are mentioned there that it is good for, but it specifically mentions correcting. So sometimes we cannot just stand by while false teaching goes on. And it must be mentioned and it must be addressed. They didn't address it. They allowed the false teaching to continue. And by tolerating it, they were not standing firm. And then in chapter 3 and verse 15, we have yet another negative example here. Of course, the church in Laodicea. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. This was a congregation that was in an area that did very well. They had springs nearby that were known as health springs, hot springs. We have the same thing today in some areas. Even here in North Carolina, there's a hot springs that people like to go to. So they had those springs that they bottled the water in the way that they did at that time. They used that water for medicinal purposes. They also made an eye salve with that water to put on people's eyes so that their eyesight would be healed. And they also had much gold in the area. And so they felt that they were rich and they didn't need anything. And they were not standing firm in what was important, which is the gospel. We look further on in the book of Revelation to the end of the chapter. And we see there that we have both the positive and the negative aspect mentioned in that verse, in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 21. Verses 7 and 8. It says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Notice at the beginning there, the one who conquers, he will have a heritage, will be God's son. But what does he say there? The cowardly and the faithless are the first two that are mentioned in a list that includes the murderers, the sexually immoral, idolaters, and sorcerers. So cowardly and faithless fits right into that list. It's not just the worst sins that you can think of in the human mind, but all sins. And he mentions cowardly and faithless as part of those sins. I'd like you to turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I did not put all of this on slides. It's a long chapter. At least long to put on slides to read from the wall. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, in their beginning it says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. In other words, what's going to happen in the latter days from what Paul is speaking of here, is that the tares will be among the wheat. And Jesus talked about that in one of the parables, the tares being sown among the wheat. And so even though these people would have the appearance of godliness, even though they would say that they are Christians, even though they would say that they are trying to follow God and do the things that God has said to do, they were not living that way. And he gives this long list here of the way that these people will be, waxing worse and worse. So as time went on, more and more of these people became part of the church, but they were separate from the church. But they acted as though they were part of it. He says, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, also learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. There are some people in there, out there, who just keep going out and learning more and more, and the more they learn, the less it seems that they know, because they begin to creep away from, to leave that truth that they knew at the beginning. And we see this happen often, actually, and I don't want to speak against education. Education is a good thing if used the right way. But it seems that many that go on to higher education, and then higher education than that, and as I said, I'd be careful to speak against myself here. I have that as well. But many of these people that go on to that begin to leave what the truth is. They don't follow the truth anymore. And you can place side by side the things that they say today and the things that they said before and see the many contradictions in what is being taught now. They've left the truth. And so he says that there are those who will be learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They're always learning more. They're always looking for that new teaching that's out there, as some people do. They're always jumping from one thing to the next, but they're never latching on to what is really true. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, we have a difference now. He goes on to say, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. So what we have here is a contrast that is placed. First of all, Paul talks about the way that the church will become in the latter days. We're living in the latter days. We don't know how long the latter days will last. We're never told that. But he says that the church will wax worse and worse. He doesn't just say it here, but in other places as well. But he says, as that happens, you, however. That's an important contrast to note. You go back and you look at when Peter saw Jesus the last time. When Peter was out on the boat after Jesus had been resurrected. And Peter was confused. He didn't know what to do. He saw the miracle. He saw that Jesus was risen. He saw the risen Jesus. But after that, what am I supposed to do now? Jesus is no longer a man that is here on earth that's going to be teaching. Is he going to be the Messiah? We don't know. And so Peter says, I guess I need to go back to fishing. And he said, I go a fishing. And some of the others said, we'll go with you. And he did. He went out and he was fishing. As he was fishing, it says he looked on the shore. He saw Jesus on the shore, just as at the beginning. He jumped out of the boat, swam to shore, overjoyed at seeing the resurrected Jesus. It says that after some time as they were there, that Jesus said to him, do you love me? And he said, of course I do. And this was repeated three times with Jesus telling him, then feed my sheep. It says that as they walked, John followed along behind at a distance. And Jesus told Peter some of what was going to happen to him in the future. He told him, when you are old, someone else will dress you and will take you where you do not wish to go. Right now, you go where you want to go. You dress yourself. When you're old, it won't be that way. And of course, he's talking about the fact that Peter will, at some point, be crucified as well. Crucified upside down, we're told. Peter says, what about him? You know, this is going to, okay, that's going to happen to me. What's going to happen to him, to John? He's walking along behind them here. And Jesus pretty much tells Peter to mind his own business. Not to worry about what's going to happen to John. What's going to happen to John is in God's hands as well. Worry about yourself. You need to stand firm. No matter what happens with John, no matter what John does, you need to stand firm. And it is a message that passes down to us as well. I can't tell you how many times I have seen someone that was a leader in the church, sometimes, oftentimes, a leader of the youth in the church, and they fell. And their sin was public. And it was not just a public sin, but a scandal. And young people fell away from the church because they weren't following the message, they were following the messenger. We need to stand firm no matter what we see happen with someone else. We can feel upset about that. We're going to feel, we should feel upset about that. We should grieve over that. We should try to bring that person back into the fold. Try to get them out of that sin that they've fallen into. But we cannot fall away from the church because someone else did. Verses 10 and 11 here tell us that we must, if we are going to stand firm, we must remember the faithful. We need to remember all those who have gone before who have been faithful. Not remembering the unfaithful, but remembering the faithful. You, however, have followed my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, all these things that he's listing that are in contradiction to the things that were in the first verses. These are the things that we need to be doing rather than those who would be doing things in the last days and falling away. As well as the persecution and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and in Iconium and in Lystra. I endured these persecutions and the Lord delivered me from them all. If you look through other parts of the New Testament, you might think of Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12. Specifically chapter 11, giving us all the examples. It's called the roll call sometimes, or the hall of fame of the faithful. And there are a good many different people that are mentioned there. Some in depth, and then many others that the writer of Hebrews said, I can't tell all of the things because I don't have the space or the time to do so. But there are many, many given as examples for us to follow. All of them heroes from the Old Testament. So you go back to the Old Testament and you see there those things that are written for our learning and for our example. We also must follow the faithful. We don't just remember what they did, but we follow them as well. Paul said in one place, be imitators of me as I am of God. Insofar as Paul was following God, then the people should follow his example. You, however, have followed my teaching, he says. So not only do you know it, but you followed it. In verse 14, you, however, must continue in the things you have learned and are confident about. So he needed to continue in those things, to follow those things, in order that he would be following what God wanted him to grow into. It's important to recognize that we are to grow. If we do not grow, if we remain babies, then we die. Peter said that in one of his epistles, that either you grow or you die. So we cannot remain babies in the faith. If we are going to stand firm, we must expect persecution. Jesus himself told his disciples many times that persecution would be coming. He's told them, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. He was their teacher. So if they're going to persecute the teacher, obviously they're going to persecute the followers as well. And we have this want within us to be liked by the world. We talk about our image sometimes. We talk about being a shining light. It's important to be a shining light. But it's also important to recognize that persecution will come. We haven't seen much persecution in our lives in this generation in America. That's not to say we never will. But they have seen it in other countries. They have seen it in other ages. Christians will be persecuted. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy verses 12 and 13, he says, "Now in fact, all who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil people and charlatans will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves." Those who want to live godly lives will be persecuted. It's told to us specifically. So why are we surprised when it happens? It's told to us that it was going to happen. Moreover, the church grows stronger, it would seem, under persecution than when it is not under persecution. When it's not under persecution is when we get all of these arrogant, abusive, disobedient, and so on that are talked about in the beginning of the chapter. When it's under persecution, only the true who are looking to follow God will remain part of it. Because why would you follow if you weren't, if you were going to be persecuted? And if we're going to stand firm, we need to continue in God's word. In verse 14, it says, "You, however, must continue in the things you have learned and are confident about. You know who taught you, and how from infancy you have known the holy writings, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." We're told also, and I'll go ahead with the next one on that, we're told that Timothy was taught by his grandmother and by his mother. And that's why he knew the scriptures. But here it says that you must continue in God's word. Not just take that word at the beginning and jump right into it, and then as time goes on, you become less and less zealous for it. We see that happen a lot as well. But he says you must continue in it. He says continue in the things that you have learned and are confident about. It's not just things that you've learned, it's things that you know are true. It's things that you're confident about. We need to be confident in the Word of God. We don't just need to look at it and say, well, you know, maybe it's true and maybe it isn't. Have you heard of Pascal's wager before? Pascal's wager is I guess it's sort of a philosophical argument. It's sort of an argument for the Word of God. I don't think it's a very good one. It says that if in fact the Word of God is not true and you follow it and you die, you have lost nothing. If the Word of God is not true and you follow it, you've lost nothing. I got to think about that a little bit. And then it says, if, in fact, the Word of God is true, and you don't follow it, and you die, then you've lost everything. I don't think it's a very good argument. The argument is saying, well, if, in fact, the Word of God isn't true, but I followed it, and then I die, and we find out, you know, it wasn't true, well, I didn't lose anything. But if God's word is true and then I don't follow it and then I die and God really is true, then I'm going to lose everything because I'm going to go to hell for that. But I don't think it's a good argument because it doesn't make you confident in the Word of God. What it does is say, well, I'm proportionally better off if I follow the Word than if I don't follow the Word. Because what if? It doesn't make you confident in the teachings of God. Furthermore, we have those out there who look at the Bible and they say, oh, it's a good book of fables and tales, like Aesop's fables, and it teaches something that's important. So that's the importance of the Bible. That's not the importance of the Bible. The importance of the Bible is that it's what's going to get us through this life and into eternity with our Lord. And only through the Bible. Because this is God's Word, and it's only by His name, Jesus' name, that we're going to be able to withstand, to stand firm. So continue in God's Word. And then finally, if we are going to stand firm, we need to teach the next generation. I remember it being stated one time that this church, this specific church, was one generation away from dying. And I sat there and I thought about that and I thought, but that's true of any church. Every church is within one generation of dying. Now I know the main idea that was being purported, most of the people older, which again is true of most churches, most congregations, most of the people are older, and so therefore once that generation dies off, the importance that's being put forth here is that we must teach the children. If we do not teach the children about the Word of God, they're not going to know the Word of God. And it should not surprise us that they don't. It always does. To me, I don't know about the rest of you, I'm always shocked when we go and we do the fair booth. I call it a fair booth. When we do the table at the festival in Mineral Springs. And we ask the children questions, trivia questions from the Bible. And they're not hard questions, at least I don't think they are. And they're things that we learned when we were children, you know, and all children at that time were going to Bible classes. And we learned about Noah, and we learned about Abraham, and we learned about Daniel, and the important heroes of the faith that are again mentioned in the New Testament as those we should be following in Hebrews chapter 11. And we ask the questions today to children, and they have no idea what we're talking about. Many of them. Some do. But it is a majority that don't know. And it is because they are not getting the teaching of that. It doesn't just come from worship services. It comes from Bible classes as well, and it comes from your personal interactions with them. Especially those of you who are parents or grandparents taking care of your grandchildren. That's the importance that we need to know. We look through the Bible and we see, for instance, in the Proverbs, Jeff read to us from some of the Proverbs this morning. From the Proverbs, it tells us that if you teach a child in the way he should go, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a proverb. It's not a, you know, set in stone command that's the way it's always going to be. But it is a word of wisdom, of advice, to recognize that if a child is not brought up in the way he should go, he's not going to end up not departing from it in his older age. He's not going to know what to do when he's older. We go back and we look through the judges, through Joshua, and through when Moses as well was leading the children of Israel. And we see several times when God told them to do a certain thing. For instance, with Joshua, it was take a stone out of the river as you cross over each of the heads of the families, of the tribes. Stack up the stones on the other side in a memorial. And it shall be in the future when your children ask of you, what do these stones mean? You can tell them how the Lord took you out of the yoke of bondage in Egypt and brought you to a good land. They were commanded that they were to teach. always teaching the younger generation. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we're told Timothy was taught. What if there had been no Timothy? Wow. How many people did Timothy lead? We're not really told about that, but we're told about much of the work that he did traveling with Paul from city to city that he went to. He was an evangelist and preaching the word. All these places that he went and all these things that he did. What if there had been no Timothy? If it had not been for Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother, he would not. There would not have been a Timothy. At least not the one that we know of from the New Testament. And it's true of every evangelist that is out there. It's true of me. I was brought up in the scripture with my mother. My mother, let me tell you something. If women could be preachers, that would be your preacher right there. My dad as well. He also lived by the scriptures. At one time, he wanted to be a preacher. And he preached a few sermons as well. My brother was a preacher for some time, a Christian school teacher. My sister teaches your children in the Bible classes. It's a Christian family. And that's the way that it needs to be. You need to raise up the children, the next generation, to be able to know the scripture, to be able to search the scriptures, and to be able to defend the scriptures. For only by knowing the scriptures can we defend them, and only by defending them can we stand firm as the church.